let's just pray together. Father, we love you, and we bow before you, and we praise the name of Jesus. We pray that your name is lifted high and exalted in our hearts and in this place. It's our desire to bless you and bless your name, and make your name great. And God, we pray today that your name will be great in our own hearts. We stop for just a moment, and we just pray that right now your Holy Spirit would work in us and just show us anything in us that interferes with your work in us or in this church or in this community or around the world. If there's any sin that's deep within us, anything we're holding on to, anything we're trying to hide, we just pray that you would drag it out into the light and expose it before our eyes. And Lord, just make us despise it and hate it so that we will confess it in repentance to you. We want to be clean today. And so we ask for your forgiveness and your cleansing. And God, we pray for the people that you've gathered here today. Lord, I know there are some that have come and everything just seems to be going right. I pray that we will not be deceived by the ease of life and forget you. I pray that in the midst of calm and peace, we will stay on our face and seek you and live for you. And I pray for those that are hurting today and struggling, who are going through great times of internal struggle, whether it's a decision or a relationship or just hurt or pain. I pray that in the midst of that, you would provide comfort and hope and strength, that you would refine us so that through our adversity, we would be made exactly like Jesus. And God, I pray for this day in which we will study your word. This is your word. When we read it, you speak. Help us to listen. Help us to obey. And help us to live in a way that would make the name of Jesus known throughout the world. Thank you for your great love for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. As you make your way back to your seats, we think about this new theme called Awaken, and I'm really excited about this whole series. And you can go ahead and make your way in your Bibles if you want to Matthew chapter 6. But one of the images that came to mind as we thought about this was the image in Scripture that teaches us that we are the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. And we just thought about that for a minute and said, you know, what if we treated our marriage vows like we treat our Father, our God in heaven? Take a look at this.
Share in the exchanging of vows. And as I understand, each has written their own vows. So if you would face each other and join hands. Now, Eric, you share with Diane.
I love you, Diane. And I know that God's ordained this love. And because of that, I desire to be your husband. Together, we'll be vessels for his service in accordance to his plan. Through the pressures of the present and the uncertainties of the future, I promise to be faithful to you. I promise to love and guide and protect you. I promise to show you the same kind of love that Christ showed the church when he gave himself for her. And I promise to love you as part of my own body, because in his eyes we will be one.
Now, Diane, will you share your vows with Eric?
Eric, I love you, and I know that God has placed this love in my heart. Because of this, I promise to spend at least 1 hour each week with you on Sunday. And I promise to listen whenever you say something that I think may have some importance. Throughout the week, I may talk to you a few times, but it'll mostly be when I need you for something. When I have a crisis, I promise I will call you a whole lot, especially when it has to do with money. I'll keep calling you until the crisis is over or until the money comes in. If I go a long time without talking to you, it's not because I'm angry with you. I've just gotten busy. But I promise to call as soon as I get the chance. But if you're really good to me, like I know you will be, I promise to tell some of my friends that we're married.
You ever thought about that? We are the bride of Christ, right? And I want you to think about what we just heard in relation to prayer. Because there may be no single activity in the life of the Christian more important than prayer. I mean, when you start putting this thing together, you realize that prayer is the one avenue that God has given us the privilege in which to speak to Him. I mean, that one avenue, it stands alone. And it stands alone on this stage of importance because the God, the only God, hears and answers. And so, you know, the bottom line is this whole month, everything, we need to pray. We need to be people who are praying. We need to be people that are devoted to prayer. If we're going to be the people that God's called us to be, if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, and there's a whole lot of forces fighting against us, if we're going to be the Christian that we need to be, not just in here, but when we're out there in the world, then one thing we need to do, one thing we need to do every single day and constantly is we need to pray. And so as we start this, I want to issue some challenges to you, okay? I want to issue some challenges, and I want to tell you up front so that we can all get on the same page, and we can all be doing the same things together, and then we can move forward in this area called prayer. And the first challenge is this. I want you to tithe your time in prayer and Bible study. Now, tithe does not mean whatever you want. Tithe means 10%. And so I've been thinking about this, and I think maybe the best way to look at it is this. We could take the whole 24 hours, but let's just take our awake time. Let's just say 16 hours of the day that we're awake. We want to tithe our time in prayer and Bible study. These aren't going to be on the screen, or they might be on the screen. Nope, they're not on the screen. But just write these down, okay? Three challenges. Tithe your time in prayer and Bible study. You know what that means? That means 96 minutes a day in prayer and Bible study. Now, if you came in today, you should have, when you came in your bulletin, should have been a card like this in there. Did you get one of those? Three people did. That's really good. It's going to make it very helpful for the sermon today. All right. If you look on the back of this part, the gold part, it says 96 seconds to 96 minutes. You know, I know a lot of us pray. We said, you know, how many of you pray every day? You say, oh, I pray every day. I pray every day. Well, the 96 seconds probably describes your prayer, right? A lot of people say, oh, I got that one. I pray 96 seconds. 1 minute, 36 seconds, I got it down. Well, we want to move that time from 96 seconds to 96 minutes. 96 minutes a day with God, prayer and Bible study. And so that's the challenge. And you don't have to jump straight to 96 minutes. All right, I'm not telling you that. You got to, oh, I'm only 96 seconds. Now you want to go to 96 minutes. You got to be crazy. Well, let's just go to 9 minutes and 60 seconds. That would be what? 10 minutes, exactly. So I want you to go, how about going to 10 minutes, all right? Let's just spend 10 minutes in Bible study in prayer, okay? So we're going to do that. That's our first challenge. Second challenge is this. I want you to journal your prayer life. This is freaking the guys out. Journal? You got to be kidding me, writing stuff down. I want you to write some stuff down, okay? And we're going next week, when you come in, you're going to get a prayer journal, all right? You're going to get a prayer journal. And in 2 weeks, not next week, but the next week, I'm actually going to help you organize your prayer journal on Sunday morning. We're going to walk through it. I'm going to help you organize your prayer journal. And what I want you to do is I want you to journal your prayer life. Now, there's two reasons for that. Number one, we forget when God answers prayer. We do. I have people come in the middle of a crisis, and they say, oh, I've been praying about this thing, but God never answers my prayer. You know, that's what I hear. God never answers my prayer. And then I start asking some questions, and we realize, you know, God's answering a bunch of prayers. But you're just not remembering. The only ones you're remembering are the ones He does not answer the way you want Him to answer. And so a prayer journal helps you remember all these prayers that you've been praying and all the answers God's been given. The second thing, it's just a built-in accountability. If you're journaling your prayer life every day and you go back and you look, the last time you wrote in your journal was 2 weeks ago, you're not even making the 96 seconds in prayer. Okay, so it's just an accountability built in for you and me to help us pray. And we all need that. Okay, we all need that. Nobody's exempt from that. I'm not exempt from that. You know, we all need that built-in accountability. Third challenge is this. I want you to memorize Scripture. Okay, I want you to, now I'm really freaking the guys out. Memorize Scripture. I got a journal. What in the world? I'm becoming a woman. No. No. I want you to learn Scripture, all right? And if you, this card actually is perforated, all right? On this card, there's two things. This card I want you to keep. It fits in any Bible, no matter how small your Bible is. Your pocket, your purse, your wallet, you can keep it with you. On one side is the model prayer, and you'll see as we go through these next 5 weeks, we're going to learn what each of these things mean and how they work and organize in our prayer life, our time with God. And then on the back is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. All right? That's the passage I want you to memorize. And you go, you got to be kidding. That whole thing? Listen, you can do it. I promise you, you can do it. All right? And the key to that is just repetition. Every day going over this passage and spending some time in God's Word and learning God's Word. Now, there's no better place to learn about this than where Jesus taught about it. And where he taught about it was in Matthew chapter 6, beginning down in verse 5 and following. And we're going to concentrate our attention over the next several weeks from down in verse 9 down through verse 13. Okay, we're going to focus our attention there. But today, I want us to back up a little bit, and I want us to look at the verses that precede that and read what Jesus talked about in prayer, because he starts off giving us some correction and saying this is how not to pray, and then this is how to pray. And so look in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6 and listen to what he says. When you pray, he's talking to the group. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites are what? Actors. Those are putting on a performance. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, what he says is, do not pray this way. And he gives two examples, the hypocrites and the Gentiles. The hypocrites, he said, this type of prayer is characterized by public expression. In other words, it's meant to impress. It's meant to impress. It's done in public. It's meant to impress. And the only promise is the applause of men. And people pray like that. We get in the habit of that sometimes. In fact, we get caught up in that even in the church. You know, you hear somebody start praying in public and all of a sudden they're using 1611 King James English. And you're thinking, did they talk like that all the time? That would be annoying, wouldn't it? That would be really, really strange. But suddenly, when you get in front of people, you're no longer talking to God now. I'm talking to God, but I'm talking to all these people too. And I want to walk out the door and I want them to say, when I walk away, man, that is a one righteous dude. I mean, he's been walking with God, but it's all a lie. Because you're just praying in public. Okay, you're only praying in public, and it becomes obvious. Second type of prayer is the Gentile type prayer, and this was characterized by wordiness, empty phrases, repetitive language, possibly even some nonsensical verbal expressions borrowed from pagan religions, and it's just this empty repetition in the emphasis is not on repetition. He's not saying you should not ask God for something more than once. What he is saying is you shouldn't be like the Gentiles because it's just emptiness. Man, there's no real motive, heartfelt motive behind this praying. It's just a bunch of words trying to impress God, trying to butter God up, trying to get God to do what you want him to do. You're asking with the wrong motives. And so that's how not to pray. Now, if we take that negative corrective statement of Jesus, those two statements of Jesus, and say, what can we, in a positive way, learn from that? Two things. One, we need to get alone with God. Okay, we need to get alone when we pray. And maybe it's in your closet. Maybe it's the only place you can get alone in your house. Maybe it's in your room. Maybe it's, outside. Maybe it's, taking a walk. Wherever, you get alone, all right? And second thing is you need to speak to God. You need to talk to God. That's what we take from that. Now, what should we learn from those few verses of correction? Three things. Private prayers precede public prayers. Private prayers precede public prayers. And what Jesus was teaching was this. If you're not talking to him when you're by yourself, and you start talking to him when you're in a group of Christians, you're a hypocrite. Okay, you just fell into the group of actors in the church. And we don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. Do you want to be there in that group? I don't want to be in that group. It's horrible. Lesson number two. Plain expression is required. When you're praying, just talk straight. You don't need to build up words. You don't want to make things flowery. You don't need to try to impress God. You don't need to try to convince God that you really need this. You don't need to do all of that. It's just empty. It's just empty. God sees right through that. And the third thing that he tells us is this. Though God knows our needs, and this is a powerful statement at the end verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now listen to this. Though God knows our needs, he already supplies some things. The fact is, he only supplies some things in response to prayer, when we pray. And he's only going to give us some things. There's only some things he's going to do when we pray. If you need to read more about that, you can go to the book of James and you can read that. But here's the point. The point is, Jesus says, I want you to pray, but I don't want you to pray wrongly. So here's the correction. Now here's the model. And down in verse 9, he starts off with, so pray like this. This is the way then you ought to pray. And that word, pray, is a compound Greek word. And it's an imperative. It's a verb. It's not an option. He's saying, I want you to pray. Get into prayer. This is the key to your life spiritually. It is the one avenue I've given you to talk to me. So pray. If you're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus, you need to pray. And the question we ask all the time is, why pray? Why pray? I want to give you five reasons this morning why you and I ought to spend more time than we do in prayer. In fact, why prayer ought to be at the top of the priority list for activities in our life. And the first reason is this: because God is glorified through prayer. God is glorified through prayer. And I just want to read one verse. Listen to this. John chapter 14, verse 13. Jesus is speaking. He says, whatever you ask in my name, and there's a whole message just in that, okay? I can't stop and talk about that. We'll be here till 2 o'clock. But whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now what is he saying? He's linking these two things. He's linking this talking to God and asking in the name of Jesus with him being glorified in the Son. And he's saying that the Father, God himself, is glorified through prayer. So we need to pray. It's our very purpose for existence, is who we are as believers, that every day and everything, God's glorified and God's honored. And so what that means is, if that's going to happen, you know what? We must pray. We need to pray because God's glorified through that. Second thing, because we're commanded to pray. We're commanded to pray. I already told you about verse 9 in this passage where he says, pray then like this. That's not a suggestion. It's not just a mild thought here. This is an imperative. It's a compound verb. In fact, it dominates the scene in the New Testament when it talks about this subject of prayer. And it's a command. It's a command of God. And it's all through the New Testament. Let me just give you a few verses. Matthew 7:7. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Again, these are commands. Ask, seek, knock. Not think about this. He's not saying, hey, if you get around to it, ask. If you get around to it, seek. If you get around to it, knock. No, he's saying, ask, seek, knock. This is what I want you to do. Let's do it. And then here, Philippians 4:6. Great passage. I love this whole section of Scripture. Paul talking to the church of Philippi, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, he's saying, get into prayer. You need to pray. We need to pray. I need to pray. As a believer, we must pray. It's a command of God. Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I wish I had time to go into this passage and really just camp here for a little bit. It's just saying that, you know what, we need to pray. Now, you start thinking about this. You start thinking about how important. We're two reasons. God's glorified through prayer and because we're commanded to pray. And then think about how little attention in our lives spiritually, we're just being honest here, we give to this whole practice of prayer. Man, we got a huge gap here in what God desires and what we're actually doing, right? But it's important. And I don't want you to think about the command, that God commands us to pray, that this is some unnecessary, weird thing that God's commanding. All right? It is very, very necessary. Think about this. Think about when your kids are little and you're letting them play in the neighborhood for the first time. You're letting them go out. You give them some instructions. These are not options. Okay, these are not options. These are commands. You tell them, all right, if you run across to your friend's house across the street, stop at the curb, and you look both ways. Now, that's not stop, look, listen, if you get around to it, all right? That's a command, isn't it? I mean, mom might even say, now that is an order. All right, you're going to be in trouble, young man. If I see you run across that street without stopping at the curb and looking both ways, making sure no cars are coming, you are going to be in big trouble when your dad gets home. Right? It's going to happen. And when the kid starts running across the yard and you can tell there's no slowing down in those feet, you are at the front door yelling with all of your might, stop at the curb! Is that a suggestion? Huh? No. Because when their feet hit that asphalt, your hand is grabbing the belt. What did I tell you? You remember that? And you know what they're thinking the whole time? I hate commands. I hate commands. Something about when she tells me something I have to, there's something that rises up in it that says, I'm not going to do it. And you know what? We don't grow out of that, do we? We hear it's a command of God and we say, you know what? I don't need to pray. I don't have to pray. There's something about it rising up in me. I don't want to do it because God's telling me. He's not telling you just some good idea for living. Listen, your life is at stake here. Who you are and what you are in life is at stake right here on this point. This is a command of God because you're standing at the curb about to jump onto the asphalt and run across the street, and Satan has all kinds of things firing at us, and he's saying, stop, look, listen, get to your knees and pray. It's a command for your own good and for my glory. Third reason we need to pray, because Jesus prayed. Okay, Jesus prayed. Now we're going to put on the screen 13 different references in the Gospels to Jesus praying. And they're just going to scroll through them. All I want you to do is write down the references, maybe read the verse, but write down the references because I want you to go look at them later. You know, you don't think that in the Gospels, there are many times it talks about Jesus praying, but these are probably not all of them, but it's a lot of them that talk about Jesus praying. Let me just mention a few. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. He went alone and he talked to the Father. Great model of the model prayer, isn't it, in the life of Jesus. In Luke 6:12, I thought this might be our theme verse for this season of prayer. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. All night. All right, we're just talking about how many? 96 minutes. All right, which one you want to go with, Luke 6:12 or 96 minutes? I mean, we can pick either, all right? All night in prayer to God. All right? John 17, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in John 17. Verse 9, he tells us that he's even praying for us. I am praying for them, not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And then even in Luke 11, verse 1, talking about the model prayer, another incident, it says when the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. You know what they were doing when he asked that? They were praying. Jesus was praying. So we need to pray because Jesus prayed. Number four, actually. How many have I given you? Three. I can't count. I'm going to give you six. Maybe by the end, 7, 10, 15. No, I'm going to give you six. Number four, we need wisdom. We need wisdom. James 1:5, you remember this? James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask God. And what's the promise? Who gives generously to all without reproach. Isn't that good news? We need wisdom. We need wisdom in how to live. Understanding of God's word. We need to, how many of you read the Bible and say, I don't understand what it's saying. I don't understand what it's saying. You know what? You need some wisdom. I need some wisdom when I'm praying, when I'm reading it. So I need to pray and ask God for wisdom to understand his word. He tells us the Spirit teaches us his word. So we need to pray. In fact, in Romans 8:26, listen to this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. What weaknesses are you talking about, Paul? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Listen, if we have trouble with wisdom, even in our praying, we need to pray. I mean, we haven't even gotten up off our knees and we don't even know what to pray for as we ought. How are we going to do? We need to stay on our knees until God gives us some wisdom. Number five, we need strength. We need strength. And you know, this is really tough. And I'm picking on the guys, but it's equally a gal thing as a guy thing. But listen to this. We all think that we're strong enough independently to live life like we ought to, don't we? We do. I got it. Don't worry about it. I got it. I know what to do. You don't have to tell me anything. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know how I'm supposed to. I got it. Don't worry. I've got control of this thing. Just think about that. Have you ever said to God and to yourself, you know what? I'm going to pray every stinking day. I'm going to do it. I'm going to show my mom. Tell me I need to pray. I got this thing. I'm not going to miss another day in prayer. And you don't make it through the week without missing three. You know what that's called? Weakness, isn't it? Have you ever said to God, I'm reading the whole Bible. This year, I'm reading the whole Bible. Every word. I'm going to do it. You don't make it to January 10th with your reading the Bible through deal. You know what that's called? It's called a weakness. You ever said, yeah, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that again. I know that sin, and that sin is the one thing that keeps getting at me. I'm not doing that again. I'm going to show Satan who's the boss. I got this thing. You tell your wife, you tell your husband, this ain't happening again. I'm telling you, I got it. What happens? In 2 days, for you're in there groveling, oh, I told you, I'm sorry, I messed up again. What's that called? That's called weakness, isn't it? We need to pray for strength. Listen to these verses, Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Isn't that awesome? Draw near to God in prayer and find grace to help you in your time of need. He strengthens us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 18. These are bookends. And you might remember this. This is where he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. You remember that passage? Remember that section of scripture? Well, he starts it in verse 10 with this. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then he gives us this long list of things to put on every day so that we can stand strong in the world and live for Jesus. You know how he wraps that up? How he tells us to do that? How do you do that? How do you put on all that? Verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That's how you do it. And then our verse on our card, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. This is the Apostle Paul praying for a group of Christians, and he's saying, this is what I'm praying for you. And by the way, when you want to know, what I say when I'm praying for others, what I say, this is a great pattern of what to pray for others. Listen to what he says. For this reason, he said, I bow my knees before the Father, and from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He's praying for the strength of God to rest in their hearts. And that's the only way we're going to be strong enough to live a life that honors Jesus is to pray. And here's the last reason, number six. We need to be close to God. It's kind of simple. It almost sounds stupid, doesn't it? Why pray? Because we need to be close to God. And so you ask this question, why is that important? I mean, why is that important, and why will that, this practice called prayer, revolutionize our lives? I mean, how is that going to happen? Well, here's the answer. Proximity changes everything. Proximity changes everything. I don't know if you've ever been separated from your family as an adult. It's not a fun thing. Novelty wears off real quick if you're traveling and business and stuff. But if you're away from your family and somebody, while you're away after a while, gives you the opportunity to talk about your family, that's a real treat. It really is. It kind of gives you that warm feeling inside to be able to talk about your family. If you get back to your hotel room or where you are and the little thing's blinking, it says you have a message, and you pick it up, and it's one of your kids. Hey, Daddy. Hey, Mama. Just want to tell you, I miss you. I talked to one of our members today, and she's from Japan, and so she's back there. And kids are—they're going to be gone 4 weeks. It's 1 week. 1 week down. Dad's like, we made it. We're still alive after a week. But man, do we miss Mom. You know what? If they go home this afternoon and call Mom and say, hey, Mom, we miss you, I guarantee you, man, she's going to be on cloud nine. But there's nothing like coming home, turning in the driveway, walking through the front door, and having your wife or your husband give you a hug and your kids jump up in your arms and say, it's good to see you, Dad. It's good to see you, Mom. Proximity changes everything, doesn't it? You ever been to the zoo? You ever gone to the zoo, Atlanta Zoo? We did that this summer. We like doing that. We love animals. We're making the trip up there. We're in the car, and we're already talking about it. What do you want to see? What do you want to see first? You know, what do you hope happens? You know, man, I hope the gorillas are out. I hope this is happening. I hope the panda's awake. Thing sleeps 23 hours a day. You know, what in the world? Go see this black and white thing, boom, on the ground. Do something, will you? But for us, it's the gorillas, you know. We want to see the gorillas. We want to see the gorillas. And so we talk, you know, we're talking in the car. And that's kind of cool. You know, you just kind of get excited in the car, and you're not even at the zoo yet. And then you pay your money, walk in, you get to that, you know, that bar thing. There's this moat, and 20 feet away from you with nothing blocking your view or anything. I mean, it's just wide open air. You see the group. The gorillas. I mean, this troop, and it's like, oh man, is that cool. I mean, people are gathered around, they're watching every little move, and you know, dad's smacking kids around, you know, and mom's like sticking them in her arm and running off with them and all that stuff, and you just, I mean, it's cool, isn't it? And then the zookeeper comes by, and she says, hey, how you guys doing? Oh, we're doing great. Y'all enjoying it? Yeah, I love this. This is cool, man. This is so neat to watch these guys. Well, I need a volunteer. Would any of you guys like to help me? And you're the only dummy in the group that doesn't step back. And she says, oh, come on, this will be great. Okay. Your heart starts beating a little faster, like, hey, I don't know really what we're fixing to do here. Are we fixing to go clean the elephant cage, or what are we fixing to do? You know, what's about to happen here? She takes you through this little tunnel. You walk in this dark room, and you say, hey, what do you need me for? What are we about to do? Oh, we're about to feed the gorillas. We meaning me? Yeah. And she hands you a bucket of gorilla food, and you walk through this door, and she said, you feed that group, and I'll feed this group. And you look up, and you're eye to eye with a silverback with a bucket of food in your hand. You know what you learn? Proximity changes everything, doesn't it? Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 27, all right? Just make this trip with me. We're going to wrap it up. Psalm 27. This is David. When you read the psalm, you're reading right into the heart of the psalmist, and David is writing. It's like a sandwich. Psalm 26 and Psalm 28 are the pieces of bread, and Psalm 27 is the meat, right in the middle of those three, all right? David's talking about how God is his salvation and his light and his strength and his hope. He's talking about there's no one to fear in this life because God holds you in his hand. Listen to what he writes. This is my prayer for us in this month, all right? And that it won't end. that this will be our heart. Verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord. One thing, man. This is my soul desire. This is my purpose. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I'll seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He's not talking about in heaven. He's talking about right now, every day in the presence of God. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Isn't that cool? That through prayer I can just gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and make my request known to him. And then down in verse 8, he bears his heart. And this is a king, King David. And he says to the Lord, you have said, seek my face. Lord, I just want you to know, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, your face do I seek. Lord, captivate us with your presence.
Your yoke is easy, your burden is light. see you. Captivate us, Lord Jesus. Set our eyes on you. Devastate us with your presence. Falling down, rushing.
Father, we love you today, and we just pray that you'd have your way in us, that this just won't be something we talk about, but truly you'll captivate our hearts and capture our attention so that you may be glorified in us. I pray right now for the people you've gathered in this place. You want us to obey you. There are things you want us to do. May today we be obedient to you so that you're glorified in us, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing right now, God's really been working in your heart. Maybe there's something you need to pray about. Maybe some pain, struggle, something you need to do, and you need to talk to God. We invite you to come to the front. Maybe you just haven't been praying, and maybe today you need to just get on your knees before the Father and say, you know what? That needs to go away. Prayer needs to be a part of who I am every day and all the time. Or maybe there's just, this longing in your heart to know God. And you say, you know what? You talk about prayer. It sounds so intimate, so close, and I feel so far away. And God brought you here so that you would know him. I'll invite you to come. Our pastors will be here at the side. I'll be right here at the front. Just take one of us by the hand and say, today I want to know God. I want to know his salvation and the joy of a life with Jesus. We'll take you aside, not embarrass